Right. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Have some good weather out this morning. Excited about that. Well, welcome. Welcome, welcome. Have you ever had someone foot the bill for you? So here's kind of how it goes. For instance, maybe the most famous, okay, you're at a restaurant. And you're, let's just say, a nice restaurant, a fancy restaurant, and you're sitting there with another couple or another family or something, and all of a sudden, the waiter or the waitress comes to you, and you say, hey, can we have the bill? You know, we'd like to, could we split it? And all of a sudden, the waiter or the waitress just says to you, oh, it's okay. It's done. It's been taken care of. And at that moment, you're like, wait, what? Like, you're thinking in your mind, they did the maneuver where they got up, they pretended like they were going to the restroom, they paid the waiter, the waitress, and now I can't pay anymore. It's basically, it's already been paid for. They footed the bill. And I don't know if that's ever happened to anybody before, but it's a good problem to have. It's a good problem, but there's other ways that people foot the bill. Have you ever, I don't know, maybe you can relate to one of the following of these, but have you ever had someone just give you a vacation? Maybe not as likely, but just someone who said, hey, I want to bless you with a vacation, and here you go, I'm going to foot the bill for you. Here's another. Have you ever had someone give you a car? Completely paid for, maybe no car payments, maybe even better, a new car given to you, the bill just footed for you. Okay, we've had somebody where that happened to them. Amazing. How about this though? Have you ever had a home given to you?
Not yet.
But you know, no payments. Footed for you. I'm sure there's some people who could say that. There's probably other people. Maybe it was a medical bill, something that just seemed outrageous, and you didn't know how it was going to get paid for. Maybe it was multiple people who came together, but the bill got footed for you, and you didn't have to pay a cent.
Health insurance?
Yeah. So, I don't know about you, but usually when this happens, it just leaves your mind boggled, your mouth speechless, or your hope immeasurably restored. And the bigger the gesture and paying it all for you, the bigger the emotions, the bigger the shock, right? The bigger the disbelief, and the harder to accept it and actually receive it. We actually will say things like, when this happens, I could never accept this, or this is too much. And Chris and I were getting ready to graduate from college. We had been together just about a year, and we had somebody, a couple, come up to us and say, here you go. We want to give you this money under one condition, that you don't spend it on something practical. We want you to take a trip, or we want you to do something with it to bless you. And we're like, we couldn't believe this. So right after we graduated from college, we decided we'd always wanted to go to Maui. And so we end up looking into these VRBO, vacation rental by owners, and we found this place that was like right on, you know, the beach, and literally you walk out on your lanai, and then 25 feet beyond that was just water. And so we're thinking, oh man, maybe we could stay there for a couple of days and then go to somewhere way, you know, way less expensive for the rest of the time. And we ended up talking to this lady on the phone. And she ended up finding out, after we were talking with her and trying to figure out the cost and all that, that she found out that we were pastors. And that, you know, I worked at a church, and she felt moved in her heart. She said, I will give you this lower rate because we were going to pay for just for the weekday, and there's no way we could stay there over the weekend. It was just too much. She said, if you're willing to pray for me and my leukemia, I will give you this lower rate for, and basically it allowed us to be able to stay there the entire 10 days at this location. And so that mixed with this couple that gave us so generously from their hearts, it was like this pinch me moment, like where every morning we woke up in Maui in this beautiful little studio room, but all our needs met, and then we would open up our lanai and look out, and we could see an island in front of us and scuba diving and all that craziness. But I didn't pay for a cent of it. They footed the bill for us. And I don't know if you realize it, but this is exactly what Jesus did for us. Jesus paid it all for us. Jesus footed the bill for us. And not just a big bill, maybe like a new car-sized bill, no car payments, but the biggest bill of all. More of like, think of a multi-million dollar home being given to us entirely paid for. And actually, the bill's bigger than that, but that's just all we can really comprehend. That's something we can wrap our minds around. That's big. Nobody would do that. But that's what he did for us. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for me. He paid it all for our sin, for our wrongdoing. Anything we've ever committed, anything we've just done, anything that we ever will do. Jesus paid it all for us. And like I said, not just some of it, but all of it. And as I already said, the bigger the gesture, the harder it is to accept the gift. Some of us know the sin that we've committed. We know the things that we've done that were wrong. And it causes us to say to ourselves, without maybe even realizing that we're saying it to ourselves, Jesus will forgive me for these things, but he could never forgive me for this thing or these things. And you actually, sometimes subconsciously even, we walk around, we've actually even accepted Christ, but we walk around fearful that we're going to heaven one day. We walk around maybe feeling like we don't feel like we're worthy or that we deserve forgiveness, or we don't feel that God could ever forgive us for what we've done. And if this is you this morning, this message is for you. Because yes, God really paid it all for you. And this morning, I just want us to do something really quickly. Would you mind just closing your eyes? Everybody just close their eyes right now. I just want us to take about 10 or 15 seconds. And I just want you to bring to your mind right now any sin that you just even slightly feel like, man, maybe God couldn't forgive me for that. And maybe the Holy Spirit's revealing it to you right now because you didn't even realize that that was something. But I just want you to bring that sin or those sins, those wrongdoings to your mind that you feel like Jesus could never forgive. And I just want you to lay them. I just want you to picture a table in front of you. I just want you to lay those things on that table. I want you to lay those things there for this morning. And I want you to be willing to let God speak to those things this morning. Let God have those things, at least for this moment. Now I'm just going to pray real quick, because Lord, God, I think so many times you want to heal us from things. You want to forgive us from things. And the place that the unforgiveness is coming from is not you. It's us. We can't fathom, we can't comprehend how big you are and how much you love us. And so we actually walk around in bondage. The door's open. We can walk out and have that forgiveness, but we stay in the cage. We stay in the shackles and in slavery. God, I pray this morning you do something miraculous in our hearts, that you'd begin a healing work in Jesus' name, that you would help us to be able to see how you truly did send your son to pay it all for us, and how we can walk in freedom, how we can be forgiven now and forevermore. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this summer we're in a series called Hymns. Pastor Steve launched the series last week. And the series is called Hymns, Songs of Help and Hope. And we're looking at different world-famous Christian hymns every Sunday this summer. What it means, how it got its start, what hope and help that it offers. And this morning we're going to look at the hymn titled Jesus Paid It All. And we're going to not only look at this hymn and what it means, but how it offers help, how it offers hope for your life and mine. Because Jesus really paid it all for us. But in order to do this, we're going to start at the beginning. We're going to look at how this hymn got its start. And so I want to read something for you this morning, and then I want to read the lyrics for you as well. But it said this, it says, Elvina Hall wrote these words one Sunday morning, this hymn, Jesus Paid It All, around the 1970s, I believe, or 1870s, sorry. So it's been around for a while. But she wrote these words one Sunday morning while seated in the choir loft of the Monument Street Methodist Church in Baltimore, Maryland. Supposedly listening to the sermon by your pastor, the Reverend George Shriek, one can imagine a conversation something like this following the service. Pastor Shriek, I must confess that I wasn't listening too closely to your message this morning, because you see, once you started preaching about how we can really know God's love and forgiveness, I just began thinking about all that Christ had done to provide for our salvation. And then these words just came to me, and I just had to get them down on paper. And the only paper I could find at the time was the flyleaf of this hymnal. So I scribbled the words on that. The pastor recalled that the church organist, John Grape, had just previously given him a copy of a new tune that he had composed, which he had titled, All to Christ I Owe. And to the amazement of all, they soon discovered that John Grape's tune fit perfectly with Elvina Hall's words scribbled on the flyleaf page of the hymnal. Since its first published appearance in 1874, this hymn has been widely used in churches, especially for the communion services. And some of you might be wondering, I know the chorus or one or two of the verses of this song or this hymn, but what all did the song say? So I want to read it for us this morning, and we're actually going to sing it a little bit later, but it says, these are the words of the song. I hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Our strength is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments while in the blood, or I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And then the last chorus. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What is this hymn saying? What themes stick out to you? Maybe it's a hymn that you sang many years growing up as a child. But if somebody would just, a couple people would just be willing to shout out just briefly, what is this hymn saying? How would you sum it up? Or what themes maybe are being talked about? Can anybody? God's grace? Mercy? He purchases for himself. Hope. Love. Forgiveness. Righteousness. Sorry, I might have missed a couple. Faith. Only through Christ. My dependence on him. Yeah. So, I want to share some passages from the Bible this morning that not only correlate with this hymn, but also spell out for us what it means that Jesus paid it all for us. And the hope would be that we'd more fully understand this concept, more fully accept it, more fully apply it in our lives. So the first place we're going to go this morning, if you have your Bible, is Isaiah chapter 1. And as you're turning there in kind of the middle of the Bible, right after the book of Psalms, Isaiah chapter 1, I'm just going to give you some context really quickly. So Israel, the kingdom of Israel, God's chosen people, all the way back to Abraham when God made a covenant with him and said, I'm going to make you a mighty nation, and I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore, so shall your offspring be. That offspring becomes known as the Israelites. God makes a covenant with them, and then here we are all this time later. Israel asks for a king, because all the other nations around them have a king, even though God says, I'm your king. But he gives them a king because that's the desire of their heart. God always gives us the desires of our hearts. And so eventually, though, they start doing things their own way. They start drifting from the path as we always do. And this goes on for generations. I mean, this is cyclical. If you go back and read Joshua, if you go back and read, you know, Judges and all just those books leading up to when Israel has kings, it goes the same way. They live for God, then they go away from God, then they cry out to God because they go into slavery, and then, you know. And so it's happening again here in the time of Israel. The Israelites had turned so far from God. If you look at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 1, it's saying that it's during the time of Hezekiah and Ahaz and some of those kings. But even during these times of the kings, the Israelites are still doing the same thing. They are still had become so rebellious and turned so far from God. And so in verses 5 through 9, it explains the ways that they had suffered. So verses 1 through 4 just kind of set it up and show you that, okay, Israel is being very rebellious. Verses 5 through 9 are ways that they've suffered, how that's taken place because of their rebellion. Then verses 10 through 17 kind of talk about how, basically more than anything, God just wants our true heart. He wants purity. He wants us to be right. That's what's just. And he doesn't want us to just be pretending and just make these sacrifices and do what we're called to do, show up to church, or but then go off and live our lives and do it the world's way. He wants us to live it the way that he set it up, not because he's God, not because he's trying to, you know, control us or anything, but because literally, like a parent, he knows best. He knows what's going to end best. And that's why he set these things up for our good. And so that's what he's saying here. But so because they're so rebellious, in verse 18, God puts on his father hat. He's having a father talk with his kids. And this is what he says. I love it, because this is what we do as parents. Come now, let us reason together. Can you hear it? Like a father and a son, or a mother and a daughter, or however that would work out. But he says, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So God puts on his father hat, and he's talking like a father, and he says, let us reason together. Okay, so has your dad or your mom or a guardian figure ever tried to reason with you before? Let's just play out how this goes as a little kid. Okay, so now Johnny, don't put your hand on the stove, or what? You're gonna get burned. So Johnny knows he's not supposed to. You're reasoning with him, telling Johnny, don't put your hand on the stove, you're gonna get burned. But what does Johnny want to do? Even though he knows the reason, he knows what you said. It's like he wants to be rebellious. He's got to find out for himself, right? So what does he do? He touches the stove, and where do you end up? The ER, in the hospital. So what's funny, though, is that usually, even after our parents reason with us, right, after they tell us the right thing to do, the best thing to do, because they're wiser, because they know the right thing to do, we still end up choosing the wrong path. It's like, I already said, it's like we have to learn it for ourselves. Or typical teenage years, no matter what the parent says, the teenager always does the opposite. You filled it in for me. And we see Israel as a teenager in this passage, and God as the father. And you know what I realize now? So being on the other side of this teenage season, making all the mistakes that I made, and being a father now, I think I've realized that my parents were right. And I never would have said that as a teenager, never even would have said that a couple of years removed from that. But if my mom or my dad were in the room right now, I would look them square in the eyes and I would say, you were right. And there's this perspective change that happens when you're no longer the teenager, but now you're the parent. And you know what's best. You know what's right. And you're not trying to lord it over them or control them or have power over them. It's just you're wiser. You've been around longer. You've experienced more. And so you're sharing from your heart. And you know what's funny is that so many times this is what ends up happening with God too. His word tells us one thing, how we should do things, and we do the other. And we suffer the consequences, and later we come to realize, and we're willing to admit, much, much later, that he was right. But what if knowing that this is wisdom being spoken right now, we decide to insert the area of our life into our minds right now that we know we're doing the opposite of what God tells us to do, and then we choose moving forward that we're going to make a deal with God this morning, that we're going to the best of our ability, we're going to move forward and do things the way that he wants us to do it. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is where God spells out, it's in the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, is where God spells out for the Israelites how it would be for them if they lived out the covenant, if they lived out the way that this relationship was supposed to be, right? When you make a covenant with somebody, you remember, like, a lot of times people would spit on their hands and they'd make this covenant, right? And this bonding contract, and you know, basically as long as both parties uphold the contract remains. But as soon as one person breaks the contract, the other person has every right to not keep their part of the deal or their part of the covenant either. Well, what's amazing is that time and time again, we break covenant with God, but he keeps holding on tight. He doesn't have to. He has every right to just, okay, it's over. No more covenant. But he doesn't do that. But here in Deuteronomy 28, it does spell out how it would be for them if they live lives in line with his covenant, that there would be so much blessing. And it spells out what that blessing would be. It also spells out for them how it would be and the bad that would come about if they didn't live out that covenant. And so here's the deal. We can't get mad at God if we're doing things in a non-biblical way, and then we begin to suffer consequences. It's already spelled out for us in his word that this is most likely the way that it's going to be. But you know what's so neat about all this? What gets me excited is that God is still willing to pay it all for us. To turn, as that song talks about, to turn the crimson to white, even knowing all that we would do and all that we may continue to do. Jesus is still willing to pay it all for you and for me. For all of our wrongdoing, for all of our sin. And Psalm chapter 51, if you turn a little bit to the left in your Bible. Psalm chapter 51 says this. It says, and starting in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." It's just saying, blot out my wrongdoing. "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, I know my wrongdoings, and my sin is always before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge? Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts, and teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. The psalmist realizes in this passage, if you reread it, that it is only through God that we can be saved, forgiven, washed clean from our sin. But it's interesting how many different places we go to try to have that sin washed away or dealt with or just to try to deal with it. It's true. It's rough, but we do it. And I wonder, where might you be going in your life right now, trying to look to be cleansed, trying to look for the fix, when the only place you can turn to have it fixed, to be forgiven, to have your sin washed away, all your wrongdoing, is God. The only place that we can go is that. And if you haven't given him a shot, would you be willing to give him a shot this morning? I want to take you to another place that spells out a little bit more what he did for us and how he cleanses us from all of our sin. And it's in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23. It's in the New Testament, so you got to flip to the right quite a bit. But the first four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talk all about Jesus and what he did when he was here on earth and how he did give his life for us and then resurrect, come back to life after death, conquered death. And then you got Acts, which is talking about the first church and how all the churches got started. And then you've got Romans. The book of Romans is a book, a letter written to the church at Rome, one of the churches. And Paul is sharing with them lots of truth. And it's very hard to understand if you're a new Christian. But here is kind of the meat of it. And Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 or so. I'm going to read it for us. It says this. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, and through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." I want to talk about a little part of that verse and explain some of those words, because I think a lot of times we share a lot of words and a lot of times it just goes right over people's heads. Even if you've been in the church a long time, it's just like, what does that word even mean? So we're going to read and just talk a little bit really quickly about what this passage is saying. So it starts off and says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Not just some of us, all of us, everybody. There's nobody in this room, there's nobody in this world who has not sinned. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short. But here's the good news, is that we're justified freely by his grace. This word, justified, is basically just, it means that we're made right. Here's how I remember it. justification or justified, it's just as if it never happened. So we've been justified. It's just as if it never happened. So even though we've sinned and we've fallen short, in God's eyes, what we're going to get into is if we believe in Jesus, it's just as if it had never happened. 27 times in the New Testament, most of which are in Romans and Galatians, this word justify is used. And two times it's translated as declared right. And this term, talking about us being justified or declared right, this is what happens when people believe in Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. He cancels their guilt and their sin, and he credits righteousness to them. Think of a law courtroom, okay? You walk in, there's a judge, there's somebody who's being prosecuted, and they're going to be found guilty or not guilty, and then there's the other person who's, you know, saying they did wrong. Think of it this way. You're on the stand, you, maybe for murder, some kind of sin, and the judge tells you what your sentence is going to be, life in prison. And all of a sudden, the squeaky door opens up at the back of the courtroom, and in walks in Jesus, and he walks up, and he goes up to the judge. You know when they do that in the courtroom where they're talking to the judge and you can't hear him and everybody's whispering, and it's like, what are they saying? What's going on? And Jesus is up there, and he's saying to the judge, Judge, I know that this man sinned or this woman sinned. I want to take their place. I want to serve their punishment. All you got to do is let them go free. The judge nods. Jesus comes and he comes and he takes your place. And he just says, you're free. You're free to go. And you walk out the door just dumbfounded. You're no more chains. No more life in prison. No more sentence. Punishment still had to be taken. Jesus is still going to serve life in prison. But you're set free. That's what he did for us when it says that we've been justified just as if it never happened. And it says freely by his grace. Have you ever gotten a gift before? Does a gift cost you anything? You know, people don't give you a gift and then say, hey, cough it up. $20, please. It's not a gift. A gift is something somebody gives to you for free. And grace is something that we don't deserve. So you're getting a gift that you don't deserve, right? I don't deserve to have Jesus come into the courtroom and say, hey, I'll take your place. We don't deserve that. But that's what grace is. So don't get caught up on what's grace. Like, what is, he's just saying here that I want to give you a gift. I want to make you right. I want to give you something you don't deserve. I want to give you grace. And make it as if it never happened. All your wrongdoing, I just want to wipe it away. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Okay, so now we're getting into another hard word here. So, because we see it's through Jesus, it only comes through Jesus, but it's through this sacrifice. It talks about how it came, through the redemption. We're going to get into sacrifice in just a second. So redemption, I want to talk about this really quickly. Redemption is a word that was taken from the slave market. So obtaining release by the payment of a ransom. So if you have a slave back in, even in Jewish times, if there was a slave and they wanted to be freed from their slavery, it says in the Bible, okay, figure out how many years it is from the next year of Jubilee, happen every 49 or 50 years or whatever, and depending on how many years it is until then, that's how much you have to pay in order for this your slavery to be done away with. The more time it is until the year of Jubilee, the more payment you have to make to be released from this slavery or this work you're doing, the less time until the next year of Jubilee, because the year of Jubilee was when all debts were canceled, the less you have to pay. This is what he's saying here, is that this God has redeemed us. He's given us redemption. It's like we were slaves, and we needed this release or this payment, a payment to be made for us. There's a cost. You can't just not be a slave anymore. There's a cost associated with that. And what he's saying is, I want to give that cost for you. I want to pay that cost. And you know what the payment of that cost was? It wasn't a physical money. Jesus paid for that with his life, with his blood. And through that, we've been delivered from our slavery to sin, to all of our wrongdoing, because Jesus, through his death on the cross, paid our ransom to set us free. And you might be wondering, that doesn't make any sense to me. Like, that is, if you're not a Christian, you're probably like, God giving his life, like, that makes no sense to me. Unless you know anything about the Jewish sacrificial system and how it was set up in the Old Testament. And in the book of Leviticus, it talks about how the life was in the blood. And how in order for our sins to be covered, atoned for, which is another word that's brought up in this, the sacrifice of atonement in this verse, it's talking about how God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So this sacrifice of atonement, sacrifice had to be made for their sins in the Old Testament. So how they would do this is God said, you have to find a spotless lamb that has no defect in it, and you have to sacrifice it, and the life is in the blood. So they would sprinkle the blood over the altar, and they would sacrifice this animal for the forginess of all of Israel's sins. And I don't know if you know this, but this goes even way further back to the book of Exodus, when Moses says to the Israelites, okay, you guys are going to be released from Pharaoh, from slavery, but here's what you have to do. You got to take a spotless lamb, you got to sacrifice it, you got to paint the blood over the doorposts so that your sin will be covered. The angel of death will pass over. You won't receive the consequences of God's wrath that's going to be poured out on the Egyptians. And that's what happens through Jesus' sacrifice. Just like in the Jewish sacrificial system, not only was God's wrath done away with, the consequences of his wrath are withheld, same thing with Jesus. The consequences of our wrath are withheld because of his blood, because of his sacrifice. And so they had this sacrifice that they did, and then they also, so that the wrath could be done away with, they also had something called the scapegoat. I don't know if you know this or not, but they would take a goat, and they would actually, the priest would place all the sins on this goat, you know, figuratively speaking, and they would literally, this is a ritual they did every year, along with this, the sacrifice of these animals, is that they would take the goat, place all the sins on it, and cast it outside the camp. Take it out into the wilderness and release it. And that's talking about how our sins are forgiven, they're covered, they're washed away. So the scapegoat takes all the sins, they put it on the goat, they lead it out so that it is no more. I don't know if you're catching the connections here, but that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He paid it all for us through his sacrifice. So as we conclude this morning, got two questions for you. Will you let God forgive all your sin? Will you quit holding back the parts of you that you think he won't forgive, that he won't accept, that he won't tolerate? Maybe even in your subconscious, you're just not sure. Some things have been brought to your attention and maybe you don't even realize that there's things holding you back. Would you be willing to lay those things at his feet? Let him forgive you for those. And second, will you fully accept the gift of heaven? Would you quit fearing where you're going to go one day because this morning you fully trust that through Jesus' sacrifice, God paid the price for your sin and for mine. Jesus paid it all for you and for me, and we're going to sing that right now. So if the worship team would be willing to come forward. But Jesus paid it all for you and for me. The question is, are we living our lives like he paid it all for us? Jesus paid it all for you and for me. The question is, are we living our lives like he paid it all for us? Because as the song that we're getting ready to sing says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Now, we don't live our lives all for him this way because we owe it to him or because it saves us. That's not the context of what this phrase means. Because as Ephesians 2:8 says, we can't earn our way to heaven. As the verse we just read this morning says, we can't earn our way to heaven. It's by grace that we have been saved. It's a gift. Catch this. We live this way because we realize how much he has done for us and that he has fully forgiven us, and we simply want to say thank you. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us. Even if we can't fathom it, we know it's true. Your word says it's true. And I pray somehow by your power, by your Holy Spirit, by your presence this morning, that you would let that sink in. Till we believe that you truly did pay it all for us.